The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Days from now, 20 of us will climb into cars and trucks and head north to Lake of the Woods for the 12th annual SPD Outdoors Fishing Retreat. There will be laughter, stories, prayer, devotional time, worship, fellowship, and if we're lucky, a few fish along the way. It feels more than a little fitting, then, that on this, the third Sunday after Epiphany, the gospel reading is a fishing story. Matthew tells us that Jesus begins his public ministry not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, not among scholars or religious leaders, but on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus sees two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishermen. And he says to them simply, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, Matthew says in his gospel, they leave their nets and follow him. Now it's worth pausing here. Peter and Andrew are not ideal candidates. They are not theologians. They are not students of Scripture actively seeking a rabbi. They are working class people whose lives revolve around tides, weather, and the unpredictable generosity of the sea. They depend on the water to give them life, to put food on the table, to sustain their families. And yet, in that moment, Jesus calls them. What Jesus offers them is not a curriculum, not a set of abstract beliefs, not a self-help program. He offers them a way of life. "Follow me," he says. "Learn to live. Learn what matters. Learn what it means to belong to God and to one another." And that invitation changes everything. They follow Jesus. not because they are promised wealth or status or certainty. They follow him with a very specific task, a very specific assignment, to fish for people. I have learned over the years that simple phrase can make some feel uneasy. We too are called, like those first disciples, to share the gospel. We too are called to fish for people. But if we are honest, the metaphor doesn't always sit well with us. Fishing, at least, as many of us understand it in Minnesota, involves deception. It involves manipulation. It involves tackle designed to look like something it is not. It involves bait. From a nightcrawler or fathead on the end of a hook to a carefully tied fly drifting just right on the surface of the water, fishing often depends on tricking a fish into biting something that promises life but delivers an incredibly sharp hook. We all know the feeling of not wanting to be deceived, manipulated, trapped, or lured into something. Anything that involves bait feels like a bad metaphor for faith. But here's where it matters that Peter and Andrew were not fishing with rods and reels. They weren't carrying tackle boxes or cans of worms. Fishermen on the Sea of Galilee used nets. That difference changes everything. This story, every time it comes up, always brings to mind an experience I had 30 years ago while studying in Norway. A classmate of mine invited me to his family's cabin for the weekend and promised to take me fishing. I was absolutely ecstatic. I imagined rods, lures, careful casting, and patient waiting. Instead, we took his rowboat out into the sea and simply tossed a net overboard. No bait, no hooks, no tricks. The net was simply cast, and then we rowed back to the cabin for the night. It was the most uneventful fishing trip I have ever been on. I did absolutely nothing while I rowed, but other than that, I did nothing. And yet, when we rowed back out the next morning and pulled the net from the sea, the fish were simply there. They weren't deceived. They weren't lured. They were simply caught. Now, let's be honest. Caught is usually a negative word. We don't like getting caught doing something that we know we're not supposed to do. After all, being caught often means that there are consequences and punishments to follow. It forces us to face the reality of our choices. But the gospel invites us to shift our understanding of being caught from something punitive to something transformative. Because the truth is, each and every one of you here have been caught. You were caught by God in the waters of baptism, caught when God claimed you as his beloved child, caught when you were sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. You were caught not because you were doing something wrong, but because God's love refused to let you go. That is the net Jesus casts. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, belonging, love. Once we understand that, the call to fish for people sounds very different. It's not about persuasion or pressure. It's not about clever arguments or spiritual sales techniques. It's not about luring people into church with promises that will not hold. It's about living in such a way that God's love becomes visible, tangible, and absolutely real. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "The purpose of this life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well." Now, that quote could almost be a paraphrase of Jesus' call to disciples. Following Jesus is not primarily about happiness, though joy often comes along the way. It's about being useful in the kingdom of God, about living honorably, compassionately, faithfully, and allowing your life, imperfect and as ordinary as it may be, to make a difference. Jesus says, "Follow me." And then he shows them how to live. He teaches them how to love those who are overlooked, how to forgive those who have failed, how to eat with people who don't belong, how to heal what is broken, how to speak truth with humility, how to trust God when the future is unclear and uncertain. He teaches them how to turn to God and pray. And let's not diminish how he teaches us and calls us to pray, especially today, in the wake of tragedy in our community, of another life lost and lives changed forever, where fear and grief once again come close to home. Let's not diminish the power of prayer, of something that we have been doing for 2,000 years. Prayer is not avoidance. It is faithfulness. As Pastor Westermeyer mentioned in his welcome on Friday, St. John's Abbey in Collegeville posted a sign outside the church along with the invitation to enter and pray, and that spoke directly to doing just this, to pray. And it's worth hearing that message again. Here is what was written, what was posted on that sign. At a time when fear has taken root in many hearts and communities feel unsettled or strained, we turn as we always do to prayer. We place before God the suffering of those who feel vulnerable, the pain of families and communities under stress, and the serious responsibility borne by all who are entrusted with the care and protection of others. We pray for hearts formed by humility rather than fear, and for grace to transform anger and anxiety into renewed commitment to nonviolence, restraint, and mutual respect. We ask for the wisdom to discern together what leads to life, and for the strength to become instruments of Christ's peace in our neighborhoods, our state, and our world. My dear brothers and sisters, that is exactly what it looks like to fish with nets woven from the gospel itself. We must remember, Christ teaches grace, Christ teaches compassion, Christ teaches care for the least of these, Christ teaches us how to live in community, bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing together, and weeping together too. This is how we fish for people. Not with bait, but with nets woven from kindness, justice, generosity, and mercy, nets strong enough to hold grief and sadness and anger and doubt. Nets wide enough to include people who don't look like us, think like us, or vote like us. Nets cast not to control, but to gather. Nets cast in prayer out into a world in need. Days from now, we'll drill holes through thick ice on Lake of the Woods and lower a line down into dark water, trusting that life is moving beneath the surface even when we can't see it. That, too, is a kind of faith. And maybe that's part of the lesson Jesus is teaching on the shores of Galilee. We don't control the fish. We don't create life beneath the water. We simply show up. We cast the net. We trust that God is already at work. Remember this week that you have been caught in the net of God's love. Your worth is not measured by your productivity, your success, or your happiness. You belong to God, always will. And because you belong, you are free to live lives that are useful, honorable, compassionate, and meaningful. Cast nets of love in your families, nets of forgiveness in your workplace, nets of compassion in your neighborhoods, nets of grace in a world that is aching and crying out to be gathered in. Follow Jesus. Learn to live and trust that God will do the catching. Let it be so. Amen.